I'm Tammy Furman. I'm the missions pastor here, and when Pastor Carlos is out of town, they let me talk. It's kind of fun. So you guys are a sight for sore eyes. I've been in Haiti for 2.5 weeks, and trust me, you look really good and you smell good too. Every once in a while, we'll be like, what is that smell? And then we'll go, oh, it's us. Because we get way, way out in the rural areas. There's no electricity. There's no running water. And it's really hot day after day. So after 2.5 weeks of that, it's good to be home. It's good to be rested. And it's good to be full of turkey and family and be with you guys tonight. So I'm going to start off by sharing a couple of highlights from the trip. I wish there was time to just tell you everything because it was packed and it was amazing. But we'd be here all night and we all got things to do. So before we jump into this trip, I want to give you a little bit of background because I know that some of you are new and just want to fill you in a little bit. We've been in Haiti for 7 years, and I usually go 5 or 6 times a year to kind of oversee what's going on there. The first 4 years we went, we worked with an already established mission organization. And then 3 years ago, we felt compelled, called to move apart and start East River Haiti. And that was a birthing in fire. And you're going to hear more about that later because that's part of what the teaching is for tonight. But we started with 4 churches. 3 of them were brand new church plants in areas that didn't have churches at all. So it was very exciting for us. Together, we sat down with our Haitian leaders and we hammered out our founding principles. And they were very different from the way that missions is often done, especially in Haiti, because God was calling us to something new. No Haitian dependency, no American superiority, no culture of power and corruption, but instead a Jesus-centered, Haitian-led, servant-hearted partnership of respect and trust and love. So we laid our foundation carefully and really intentionally. On purpose, we didn't grow quickly, even though many, many people wanted to join with us. We wanted to make sure that everyone joining East River Haiti had the same values and the same vision of doing things a new way. So time passed. We added 2 more churches. We sent students to Bible school, and we began to define what God was calling us to do and to invest in 4 areas. The first was to share Jesus and start new churches. The second, leadership development and discipleship training. The third, business education and self-sufficiency projects to deal with the poverty there. And fourth, working with those that were vulnerable and at risk. So within that framework, then, let me tell you some of the highlights from this trip. It was an amazing trip, just so full of fruit and productivity. First of all, this is the best news of all. 31 people received Jesus, and 4 other people recommitted their lives to him. Is that awesome? That's really, really, yeah, God deserves a clap for that. Yeah. Then there was a young man named Doucette who's very mature, very committed. We have loved him for years. He's going to graduate from Bible school in December, and he's going to be the valedictorian of his class. Yeah. And I've been praying for years but not saying anything to him, and he has committed to serve as our 7th pastor and to work with his uncle, who already leads one of our East River Haiti churches. So this is a huge, huge joy for us. We never said anything to him. We wanted God to be the one that spoke to him, and God spoke. Pretty cool. And then there's Jerez. He's another one of our Bible school graduates, and he was struggling. He just couldn't seem to quite find his niche. And so he asked us if we would come visit him in Dessalines, which is his hometown and a new area for us. And we met with the church that he wants to pastor and that he wants to come under East River Haiti. So he's going to be our 8th pastor, and East River Dessalines is going to be our 7th East River Haiti church. Then there was Ben. Ben is another Bible school student, very charismatic, wonderful guy, showing great promise. But about 18 months ago, everything went sideways, and he fell into deception and a bunch of broken commitments. And it was a really, really tough time. But on this trip, He demonstrated full surrender, full repentance, went through the restoration process. He is a changed man. Everybody could see it. He's let God rebuild his character, and it's a really sweet, sweet thing to see after so much pain and heartache. So he'll return to Bible school next year. That picture there, I think, shows him with Steve on the right. Steve will be our next pastor because he graduates in May, and then Ben will be shortly after him. So our ministry there is growing. It's pretty exciting. Okay, in the second realm, we did our first OSL with Pastor Daniel's church. Now, this is kind of funny because Pastor Daniel is like super enthusiastic about everything. But he admitted after we'd started OSL, he goes, you know, when you guys told me you wanted to do this, I really couldn't figure out what the big fuss was all about. And yet now that he's gone through it, he is like on fire. He's like, oh my goodness, this is going to change our church. It's going to change our community. I can't wait to take it to all the other churches. So he's totally on board with OSL. It was pretty exciting to get it started there. We also did a leadership training for 100 pastors and leaders in his community, which was a really thrilling and powerful day because we get to extend this new way of doing things and plant it into other people. And they're just really hungry and thirsty for it. We did a marriage training at a church that has 9 couples that are planning to marry. Now, in Haiti, it's really, really common that you just don't get married because it's super expensive, and if you can't have this big party, then it's a shame on your family and the community. So these guys were just all living outside of God's best for them until they became followers of Christ. And now they are just so eager to marry because they understand the benefits and the value and the blessing of doing things God's way. So we've been meeting with them each time that we've gone, and they're going to have this mass wedding next month. And it's really a joy to see this fruit after 3 years working in this really poor and voodoo-infested area. In the third area, we are working with chicken farming, and we have a couple of those up and running. And we did some jewelry classes to train people in ways to provide for themselves because poverty is just such a huge, huge issue there. We did some hurricane relief way up in the north, not down in the south where everybody was focused, but way up in the north, there were some houses in one of our churches made out of mud and sticks and straw, and they just completely washed away in the hurricane. So because of your generosity, we got to go and get started on rebuilding all 8 of them. This area also has suffered from 4 years of drought, and so they just are struggling. But it was wonderful to see with all the rains that the area is green and lush again, so we're praying for a good harvest, and this is going to be a turnaround time for them by God's grace. We working with the vulnerable and the least of these through your gifts and through a partnership with Ken and Ronette Fritz and their Hope for Widows and Orphans organization, we were able to provide Christmas for some very precious and needy students and widows and widowers. We were able to meet their physical needs and to pour into them spiritually as well. So I could just keep going and going and going, but I hope that what you can see is that we've experienced some amazing joys, and we've also had a few setbacks. Missions is hard, hard, hard work, and anybody that tells you differently is either not telling you the full story or they haven't been doing it for very long, and they're about to find out how hard it can be. As Jenny Allen once said, courage preached is lovely and quoted, but courage lived is fierce and exhausting. And on this trip, we experienced some of the fruit of that fierce and exhausting courage. We have poured in years of sweat and tears and prayer. And I just want to say thank you to you guys for fighting that good fight with us and seeing all of the benefits that is coming from it. So, believe it or not, all of this really does tie into Acts chapter 13, which is where we are in our study of the book of Acts. Because all this good stuff that I'm telling you about now came at a price. And you're going to see that it came at a price in the book of Acts with Paul, in this section that we're going to study tonight. So here's the lesson that we are being asked to learn and embrace and surrender to tonight. To see God's life and love spread at home and across the earth, the unstoppable church must be willing to count the cost. So let's pick it up in verse 14, and here we see that Paul and Silas continue their first missionary journey. I'm picking it up from where Carlos left off last week. So it says, from Perga, they went down to Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." And standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." So he was ready. He was ready. And he spoke this powerful and persuasive and relevant message. He started at the beginning of God's history with Israel, and he took them straight through up to the birth and life of Jesus. And so to pick it up in verse 26, he says, "Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent out." And he continues on. He tells them about how Jesus was condemned and crucified, and how he was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb, and how he was raised from the dead, and that he was seen by many, many people who were still alive to be witnesses of that good news. And then in verse 38, he says, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." And see, that's what we're doing in Haiti. We are proclaiming that good news. And it is, it's really good news. But here is where it gets a little bit crazy. Because this message here in Acts 13, it both excites people and it divides and angers them. Some are ready to hear more, and others really strongly begin to oppose it. So as we pick it up in verse 44, we can see this beginning to happen. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they began to contradict what Paul was saying and to heap abuse on them. So make note of this, because we're going to come back to that. In verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, kind of like what's happening in Haiti. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Make note of that. And expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's amazing to me what they endured for the sake of the gospel. And yet, this passage really strongly parallels my experience in Haiti. You heard the first half. Now you're going to hear some of the second half. The birthing out of fire that I referred to earlier. And so out of this passage, here are three things that I think God wants to say to us tonight that will encourage us in whatever fire we might find ourselves in today. And here's the first one. The Unstoppable Church is set apart, sent, and ready. And we see that in verses 15 and 16, where Paul is ready to stand up without a moment's notice and begin to speak about Jesus. You see, Paul and Silas had already been set apart by the Holy Spirit and sent out by the church in Antioch. That was a sermon a couple of weeks ago. It must have been three because I was here. It was before I left. And so in 15 and 16, we see that they're ready and they're eager to share this message. It was a new message, something that had not been preached before. And it was delivered to people mired in a maze of religion. And it was going to be hard for them to break out of that mindset. And that's kind of what I experienced in Haiti myself. When I arrived in 2010, I found a firmly entrenched mindset of legalism, dependency, corruption, and power. And all of it was inside the church, as well as outside, but inside, pretty sad. But I knew that I had been called and set apart, and I was ready with this message of the freeing power of Jesus, so I jumped in. I taught about the servant heart of Jesus in a culture where pride and power and control and manipulation are honored. I taught about integrity in a culture where stealing and cheating and lying are the norm, even inside the church. I taught about the love of God for all people equally in a very hierarchical culture that does not treat all people equally. And I did my best to live it out. One day I remember grabbing a plate of food and a fork and running outside to where three pastors and I had been talking. And we laughed and continued talking while I took a bite and passed on the fork, and they took a bite and passed on the fork, and they took a bite. We were just having a great old time until One of the pastors began to break down and sob. And this is what he said. He said, "Never, never have I seen a foreigner, a white person, who was willing to share a plate, much less a fork, with a Haitian." The simple act of love turned his world upside down. And he embraced our message along with many others. People started coming to Christ. People grew in new levels of maturity. New leaders began to rise up. God was building relationships of love and trust and partnership and commitment. But just like we saw in the passage we just read, this was all very, very threatening to the powers that already existed, both Haitian and American. And little did I know that there was a storm brewing and it was about to explode. But before I go on to that, I would stop and ask you a question. Do you know that you are called and set apart and sent out to your family, to your neighborhood, to your community, or maybe even to the world? And are you ready, like Paul was ready? Because we have a message too. We have this message of love that can reach out to the lonely and to the wounded. A message of the forgiveness that we can find in Jesus. Purpose, restoration, hope, meaning to those who've been unable to find it as they grope their way through life. We've been entrusted with this message of Jesus. Are you ready? Because it's going to come at a cost. Here's the second thing that I want us to see tonight. The unstoppable church will experience opposition. And often it will be bitter opposition. We kind of made note of some of those things in verse 45 and verse 50 already about jealousy and heaping abuse and persecution. Because when life invades death, and when truth reveals lies, and when light pierces the darkness, there will be resistance. This is what Paul experienced, it's what I experienced, and it's what each of us will experience if we really and truly are a part of the unstoppable church. Because there are people that are going to be angered by our message, people that will be threatened by it, jealous of it, and they're going to do whatever they can to stop us. We see it. We see it in our culture where we are constantly told to be quiet. Are we ready to pay the price? Amen. Paul was, and we are too. It's a part of our job description. You know, at some point, somehow, somewhere in America, we've created this soft and squishy and comfortable kind of theology that says, God loves me and he just wants me to be happy. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in there, but that's not the whole truth. That's not the whole truth. Paul knew it. Listen to these words that were spoken about Paul on the day that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. It's from Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 16. It says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And Paul embraced this willingly. Later on from jail, he wrote in Philippians, the first chapter, he says, "It's been granted to me, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." And this has been my experience in Haiti. And I tell you this because it's so easy just to focus on the good stuff and the results and not talk about what it cost to see that fruit cultivated and watered and sheltered and nourished. To talk about the successes but not talk about any of the pain. In Haiti, just like in Antioch, people became jealous of what God was doing. People turned against me. And they tried to turn other people against me. And they tried to make me leave and never return. And lies were spread about me. And false letters of accusation were written about me. And I received death threats. And I received voodoo curses. And message after message after message of intimidation and threats. Worse than that, the Haitians that I loved and served and worked with, they were harassed, they were threatened with guns, with voodoo, they were hauled into court on trumped-up charges, their churches were vandalized. This is heartbreaking to watch, heartbreaking to see them go through. And these were so-called pastors and missionaries that were doing this. Does it sound unbelievable? It did to me. until I read about what was going on with Paul in the book of Acts. And when I read this, I breathed deep. I lifted my head a little bit higher. I stood a little bit taller. And I committed again to counting the cost and to never giving up. As Amy Carmichael said, she was an amazing missionary to India. She said, "Can we follow the Savior far who have no wound or scar?" It's a really good question. I won't pretend that it was easy those years. I fought deep discouragement. There were days, even entire seasons, where I just wanted to give up. In the midst of it, I had to cultivate a resolve to continually align my heart to love, obey, and pursue Jesus. And through it, I've learned some things that I hope will encourage you. And I'm going to let some people who are much more eloquent than me say it. I hope you'll just let these words wash over you and soak in. Here's the first one. Oswald Chambers says, "God gives us a vision, and then he takes us down into the valley and batters us into the shape of that vision." Here's the second. Adversity is like a fire that, rather than destroying you, can refine, strengthen, and beautify you. Tim Keller. Smith Wigglesworth said, "In me is working a power that is greater than any other power." And I added from Psalm 16:8, "I will not be shaken." Number four, yeah, somebody say amen to that. Number four, God never uses anyone greatly until he tests them deeply. And last, the greatest things in life, those that have eternal value, always come at the steepest price. And so God is saying the same thing to you and to I tonight. Are you willing to count the cost, to step outside of that comfortable American theology and become unstoppable, to embrace the cross and make him known? If so, we get to move on to number three. The word of God will spread, and it will spread with joy. You can see that in verses 49 and in verses 52. The fruit, the end result of all that we press through in the difficult times. Sharon Jane said, "Difficult times are pregnant with glory moments, just waiting to be birthed in the lives of those who are willing to labor through the pain." Every mom that's ever been pregnant knows the truth of that statement. Here's another analogy. The little tiny seed knows that in order to grow, first it has to be dropped into the dirt, covered up in the cold and the darkness, and fight its way through to reach the light. Every gardener knows that, and we need to know that it's true in the spiritual realm as well. This is what we've seen in Haiti. Through that struggle, sweet fruit has been born as a result of our faith, our obedience, our prayers, and the humble, servant-hearted love that simply refuses to quit and give up and go home. I will tell you, there are people in Haiti that are amazed that this little white-haired old lady was undeterred by all their threats and all of their rage. Time for them to learn. There's a song by Rend Collective that I really love, and it expresses my heart so well that I just am going to share the lyrics with you tonight. Here's what it says. "I'm saying yes to you and no to my own desires. I'll leave myself behind and follow you. I'll walk the narrow road because it leads me to you. I'll fall, but grace will pick me up again. I've counted up the cost. Oh, I've counted up the cost. Yes. I've counted up the cost, and you, Jesus, are worth it. I don't need safety as much as I need you. You're dangerous, but oh, Lord, you're beautiful. I'll chase you through the pain. I'll carry my cross because real love is not afraid to bleed. Oh, Jesus, take my all. Take my everything. Because I've counted up the cost. And you are worth everything." You see, in Haiti, we laid that foundation of suffering. But from it, we've seen birthed 7 churches, 8 pastors, a new generation of servant leaders, mature disciples, businesses created, raped and abused children that have been rescued, lonely widows that are being loved and cared for, a ministry of restoration to those who have fallen. So, oh yes, I have counted up the cost, and it's worth it. So I think God's final question for us today is, are we ready and willing to run this kind of race? To make our life count at any cost, to do something for God, even if it means suffering. And if we are, this is what is promised to us. Alistair Begg says it this way: we may be confident of this, that in the pain of our suffering is the presence of a faithful God. In the midst of the storm, he's there, protecting, loving, delivering. He is enough if we just lean into him. You see, I've learned, love is perfected when we no longer fear God's fiery dealings with us, but instead welcome the severe mercy that redirects our lives. People have asked me many times, if you knew way back then, 7 years ago, what it was that you were going to go through, would you have done it? And the answer is, yeah, I would. Because in the fire, his severe mercy has redirected my life and borne this beautiful fruit, and it is worth it. So I want to end with a story tonight. In 1968, during the Olympic Games in Mexico City, on an extremely hot afternoon, the men's marathon started at 3 p.m. Out of 74 runners, 17 could not finish the race due to the high altitude and the heat. At 7 p.m., a full hour after the last runner had crossed the finish line of that grueling 26-mile race, suddenly one last lone runner wearing the colors of Tanzania stumbled into the stadium. The few remaining spectators were amazed to see John Stephen Akwari. He had taken a brutal fall at the beginning of the race, smashing into the pavement and badly injuring himself. He was bleeding from his head, from his shoulders. His right knee was dislocated. Considering the severity of his injuries, medical people kept urging him to quit the race, but he refused. He pushed through the pain, limping, dragging himself, and summoning the last ounce of his courage, he stepped up his pace and crossed the finish line. You see, his body was exhausted, but his spirit wasn't. When asked why he continued to run when so badly injured, this is what he said: my country did not send me halfway around the world to start a race. They sent me to finish a race. To finish the race. This kind of purpose and perseverance, it beats in my brain. It beats in my heart. The author of Hebrews says it this way: let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's keep running. Let's count the cost. Let's finish the race. Amen? If you are one of those people who feel stirred tonight, like Jesus is speaking to you, can we all just close our eyes for a minute? And I'm just going to invite you to lift your hands before God, and I'm just going to pray over each of you that have your hands lifted. If you feel that you just want to commit yourself to counting the cost, to running the race wherever you are in your life, would you just lift your hands before God? Just lift them up right where you are, and I'm going to pray. Oh God, you see these hands lifted all over this room. And Father, you know what it is that you've called these people to, and you know that you have prepared them and equipped them and that they can run this race with perseverance. Lord, they are surrendering themselves to you in a new way. They're saying, here I am, use me. Here I am, send me. Here I am, I will run this race. So Father, by your grace, by the power of your Spirit, by your strength, the only way that we can possibly accomplish it, we take on this task with joy in the name of Jesus. Amen.